Book of Judges this morning, chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. It's our custom to stand for the reading of the Word. Verse 16, if you have that, say amen. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. And he himself turned again from the quarries that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And he had escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped into Seirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he went before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. I want to read one more verse out of Luke, chapter 2, verse 35. You don't have to turn there. I promise you it's King James Version. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for the Holy Ghost power. We thank you for the precious saints that have gathered this morning. And we pray for those that are not here today, asking you to touch us, anoint, give us clarity of thought and speech. We pray this in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Judges 3:16, the Bible said, and Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And then Luke 2:35, the Bible said, yea, a sword, talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I want to preach that the Lord will help me on Mary's sword, my Savior. Right? Now, if you can remember that wicked, conniving schemer Balak, who was the king of Moab, the Israelites were drawing near to the promised land, and he was filled with terror lest they would attack and destroy him. And because it had happened previously with Sihon and Og, and he implored the prophet turned soothsayer Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. So he's wanting the prophet to curse his own people. His fears and his devices were both in vain, because he found out that he really had nothing to fear from Israel if they were at peace with him. But he also found out that there really wasn't a whole lot they could do if they were at war with Israel, because God was going to fight for them and they'd be destroyed. In this morning's text, we're dealing with Eglon, the king of Moab. Eglon is supposed to have been the immediate successor of Balak. Some great men have borne names which, when reduced to their grammatical meaning, appear very ridiculous. The name Eglon signifies a little calf. But there was nothing little at all about Eglon. The Bible said that he was a very fat man. Now, Brother Lamb's not the skinniest guy by no means, but this man Eglon has spent the majority of his time eating, and drinking and being merry. And so these Moabites in general were heavy, very overweight people. Not that being overweight is all that bad, but these Moabites had a fat lifestyle. They didn't really care about anything concerning God. They were just living on life. They feasted, they glutted themselves sick. And they had a carefree outlook on life, didn't really care about a lot. And so life was pretty much a party for the Moabites. But shouldn't it have been so for them? I mean, after all, they had conquered the mighty nation of Israel. They had pummeled Jericho down even worse than it had already been beaten down previously. They thought they were powerful. They felt like they were superior, warlike men. They were in warlike condition. I mean, they thought they had a lot going for them. They feasted, they glutted, they drank, they were merry, they just whatever they wanted to do. But the truth of the matter was God had given the Israelites to Moab because of Israelites' continuous backsliding. It didn't really have anything to do with Moab at all. Had God fought for Israel, they would have destroyed Moab like everybody else. But Israel's perpetual backsliding had caused God to allow the Moabites to raise up and conquer the Israelites. Now, the Bible says the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. For 18 years, Eglon ruled and reigned over Israel. 18 years of oppression. 18 years of slavery. 18 years of hard labor. 18 years of back-breaking hardships. But something happened. The Bible said the children of Israel began to repent. And they began to cry out to God. Did you know if you'll cry out to God this morning that God will move on your behalf? Now you better watch out when the people of God begin to pray. And I'd like to warn the enemy this morning, if God's people will cry out, he's in trouble today. Hell trembles and death's knees begin to knock. When then demons begin to flee at the presence of a praying saint. You may ask why, and the simple reason is when the saints of God pray, God listens. And if God steps down on our behalf, I don't care what mountain's in your way. I don't care what sickness comes to you. I don't care what the enemy tries. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ this morning. Can somebody shout amen? I feel like preaching a little while. He heard the cries, and the Bible tells us that he raised up a deliverer by the name of Ehud. Ehud was a Benjamite. The tribe of Benjamin was closest to Moab and was probably afflicted greater than any other tribe by these Moabites. I believe this had a great deal to do with why God chose this man, Ehud. You see, you may be here this morning under heavy bondage. Perhaps you're oppressed by the devil and things aren't going just right. And maybe you feel like you're down to nothing. And I'd like to tell somebody, when you're down to nothing, that God is up to something. You may feel like you're never going to get out of the situation you're in. But trust me this morning, those are the kind of people that God can use. He takes our weakness and he confounds those that are strong. When you've been in hell's kitchen and you still got smoke coming off your coat, there's nothing that surprises you. I've been there. I've done that. The enemy can't throw anything at me that God can't help me overcome. You become the devil's worst nightmare when you begin to seek the face of God. If you'll get sick and tired of being sick and tired, I'm telling you, cry out to God. He'll be strong on your behalf. Help us, Holy Ghost. Stand up to the enemy. Tell him you're taking back what he's stolen from you. Not only was Ehud a Benjamite, but he was left-handed Benjamite. I like this. Now, this terminology doesn't mean exactly what you think it is. He wasn't particularly a southpaw. But here when the Bible said he was left-handed, it means he was ambidextrous. It means he could use either hand. Most men could only fight with the right hand. But not this man Ehud. He could fight with both. I mean, he was well equipped to take care of the job. Now I want you to open your imaginations with me just for a little while and picture the events in which I believe are as accurate as they can possibly be. Ehud is probably sitting on his bed and he reaches over to his nightstand and he opens a drawer and pulls out a leather case with a beautiful dagger in it. He then pulls the dagger from its leather sheath, and it's about a foot long blade. Probably it glimmers in the sunlight. He has spent many days sharpening, and he's thought about how he's going to perform the task at hand, and he's honing it to perfection. His hands are nervously shaking as he looks at his reflection in the blade. A bead of perspiration dribbles down his face, and he can't shake that voice that keeps speaking to him. Go to Eglon, king of Moab, and I will give you victory over their oppression. He pulls his raiment up over his thigh. He then places the dagger not on the left thigh, which was customary, but he put it on the right thigh. With leather straps, he tied it to ensure the dagger would not fall. While he was in the palace, he stands and his raiment falls to his knees, and the dagger is hidden in obscurity. It would mean death if the dagger was exposed. And so Ehud looks toward the heavens and prays silently, God, would you be with me? I trust you to deliver your people out of the hand of these terrible oppressors. And so he takes the package. He is wrapped as a gift to the king of Moab, and he walks out the door, the sun beating upon his face, perspiration seems to come from the heat of dripping down his face. His nervousness is concealed, and he moves swiftly, but not too quick as to draw attention to himself. He makes small talk as he travels through the streets. He passes by produce stands. He tries to smile, but the whole time underneath, on his right thigh, was a dagger that was going to kill the king of Moab. He walks up onto the porch, and the guards quickly surround him. And they ask him, what is he doing? He said, I have a present. I have a gift for the king. And they search him. They feel under his arms, down the front and down the back, and they feel down the left thigh. And Ehud is clean. There's no weapon there. And they allow him to go in. You see, you got to understand that the dagger is concealed in a very unlikely place. The right thigh, and the enemy never suspected a dagger to be there. And so he's ushered into the presence of the king. Ehud takes the present to the king and offers it. The king turns and hands the gift to his servant, who start carrying it off. And Ehud turns as they walk away, and looking over at a wall that is covered in idols, Ehud turns his back away from them and to the king. And again he says, I've got a secret errand for you, O king. I've got a message from God for you. And Eglon commanded Ehud to take a seat and be silent. And he commanded all of his guards to leave the room. And they all left him alone. Once they departed, Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And the Bible said he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh. And then he thrust it into Eglon's belly. The blade was engulfed by the fat in Eglon's stomach. Ehud turns and swiftly walks through the porch. He locks the parlor door behind him, and soldiers come and think that he's taking a nap. All the while, Ehud wakes his way through Moab. By the time they find their dead king, Ehud has rallied his troops and prepared for a great victory. By the time the enemy knew what was going on, God was about to send a revival. They slew 10,000 men, very strong men. Hey, there was none that escaped. You got to understand this morning that the Israelites had peace for 80 years after that. Then once again they backslid, and they were turned over to the Philistines. This was the order of the Israelites. They backslide, serve God, backslide, serve God. Their frame of mind, their way of life is best described in Judges 17 and 6. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They were perpetual backsliders. I'm trying to hurry this morning. I would normally take my time, but I know some of you got to go. Yes, something had to be done. Backslide, come back to God. Backslide, come back to God. Serve God today. Serving chemo's your day gone the next. One day they're serving God, sacrificing in the temple. The next day they're down there in the valley of Hinnom, and they're down there laying their babies up on the arms of that terrible God there. Something had to be done. The Old Testament law of offerings and sacrifice was made nothing perfect. There had to be a better covenant.
There had to be a better way. And so we hear the prophet Isaiah crying out in Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, thousands of years had passed. The people of God were looking for the Messiah to come when many had given up and lost hope. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, this right here. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And to his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. 9 months later, baby Jesus was born. They took the baby into the temple, and on the eighth day to have him circumcised, and as a ceremony of purification was. While in the temple, an old man of God by the name of Simeon, he came and took the baby Jesus in his arms. He held him up toward the heavens, and this is what he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. While Joseph and Mary were marveling at the things in which Simeon spoke, he turned and prophesied to them. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Then we're given this morning's text in verse 35. Simeon prophesying, he says, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Amen. Hold on just a little while. We're going to tie it all together. She pondered all these things in her heart. She wondered about this sword. What could it be? What is it that could pierce my heart? What is it that's going to tear me up so bad? And so she pondered. As the days elapsed, she pushed these thoughts into the back of her mind, but not so far that she couldn't remember. She watched Jesus grow. She watched him play as a baby. She watched him work in the carpenter's shop as a young man. She watched him wave goodbye as he turned his eyes toward the wilderness where he would be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. She heard of the fame of his glory. She had heard about how he healed the lepers, how he touched blinded eyes, how he walked on the water. And she knew within her heart how he raised the dead, and her heart swelled within. She was proud of her baby. He was special, very special indeed. Jesus was not a normal man. I mean, he was all man. But he was sent from God to be a deliverer of the people of God who the enemy had in deep oppression. Somebody shout amen. John 6 and 44, the Bible said, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I mean, Jesus was sent from God to be a deliverer of his people. Amen. Number two, Jesus brought a gift with him. The Bible said, A thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. In Revelation 22 and 12, he said, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his word shall be. He came with a gift, and he was the gift. Oh, yes, well, the Bible said, The wages of death is sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. He's a messenger now, and we see that he's got a gift. Not only did he bring a gift with him, but John 3:16 said, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was the gift. Not only did He have a gift, but He had a message for the enemy. He had a word from God. John 8:38. He said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. He said, I don't speak my own, but what the Father has spoken to me. And so He's got a message for the enemy. He was the message. Because St. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. You see, Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The cry went out through all of heaven. Is there anyone who can destroy death and hell? Is there anyone that can go down to the enemy's palace and fight the enemy on neutral ground? And there was one who cried, I will go. And his hair was white like wool. And his eyes had a burning fire. His name was Jesus. The Bible said in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus was the Word. He was in the beginning of the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He is that sharp two-edged sword of the Lord that pierces and divides. God incarnate, come in the flesh, underneath His raiment, hidden under God's raiment, hidden in obscurity, hidden on God's right side, was Jesus Christ. Help me, Holy Ghost. Everyone was wondering where the Messiah would come from. There were those that thought He would come from the tribe of Levi. He's going to come from the house of Levi, the house of priests. Some thought He would come from Benjamin, following after Saul, the house of royalty. John's faith began to waver as to whether Jesus was the Messiah. And perhaps the devil began to wonder. I mean, Jesus hadn't done anything for 30 years. Amen. Listen to me closely. God is ambidextrous. He reached down and He took Jesus off of His left, off His right thigh. I'm going to repeat it again. God is ambidextrous. He reached down and took Jesus off the right thigh. He took Him out of an unlikely place. He took Him out of Judah. And an insult to injury, He took Him out of Nazareth. And the writer said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The enemy wasn't looking for Him to come out of Nazareth. But God had Him hidden on His right thigh. He is going to bring Him from somewhere else. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He was apprehended. In Pilate's hall, He was beaten. They mocked Him. They put a crown of thorns upon His head. They spit in His face. They railed upon Him. They took the staff and drove the crown of thorns upon His head. They marched Him up a hill. They would be crucified between two thieves. The Bible said, and now stood there by the cross, His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus' mother stood in utter terror. Her precious Son was being abused. He was being mistreated for seemingly nothing, for He was innocent. They laid Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. They pierced His hands and His feet, and they mocked Him and crucified Him. They lifted Him high so everyone could see Him in His humiliation. And Mary remembered the words of Simeon to her, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul. Indeed, the crucifixion was a sword that would pierce her heart. She could hear the people mocking. She could see them spitting in His face and jeering in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of all the weeping, crying. No one seemed to be seeing what was going on the cross. The hand of God had engulfed Jesus. The hand was upon the dagger. Mary's sword, the God's sword, had been pulled from obscurity to the right thigh, and He was going to be plunged into the heart of the enemy. It would be a blow. that would bring victory to all mankind. And then it happened as the Father brought His powerful hand down upon sin, sinking the blade unto the very core. We hear Jesus as He cries, "It is finished." Amen. Jesus had whipped Satan. He whipped death and hell while He was in heaven. And He came down and whipped them on neutral ground. But He wasn't done. He went down to death's corridors. He went into hell's living room and said, "Give me the keys." And He whipped him on his own home court. Standing across the house, all that will. The forces of hell had to retreat to home court. They retreated back to the lower parts of the earth. They thought they'd be all right. But God didn't just stab the enemy. He ran the dagger all the way into the heart of the earth. And victory was won. Hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Somebody lift your hands and give God some glory. Well, I've preached an hour sermon in 30 minutes. Mary's sword. My Savior. Amen. I'm going to tell you what I see this morning. I'm going to give an altar call. I see some people that are hidden in obscurity this morning. You're not philosophers. You're not sages. You're not scholars. I don't see a bunch of millionaires in the house this morning. And the enemy laughs at God's miracle mission. And he laughs and he mocks and he jeers over Brother Razor. You're not a millionaire. You're just working at Walmart. You could have been a millionaire. Could have been this. Could have been that. And the enemy just overlooks over the Razor because you're hidden on God's right thigh. God is hiding some people in obscurity. And I would like to tell you that He takes the weak things and He confounds those that are mighty. He takes the foolish things and He confounds those that are wise. Hey, the weaker you are, the more glory God's going to get. And so if you feel like you're on the right side, God, there's no better place to be. I said there's no better place to be. Can somebody come to the piano this morning? Amen. Sister Grace, come on. Amen. I've got a feeling. I got a sneaky suspicion that God is going to use some people in this church. You see, when God snatched me, He didn't snatch me out of a preacher's house. No. No, He didn't. He snatched me out of a broken home. He snatched me out of poverty. He didn't snatch me out of a millionaire's home. Amen. God pulled me off His right thigh. Some of you are on the right thigh of God this morning. Let's rejoice for that. Because God is going to use you. With every head bowed, let's pray. Father, I come to You this morning. You know my heart. I've preached with everything in me. I'm asking You to sweep over this house. Strengthen, Lord. Encourage. There's precious souls here this morning down. The enemy's been warring and fighting with him. I pray that You will enlighten and lift them today. That they leave here different than they came in Jesus' name. I pray for every mother here that You will strengthen her. Every wife, every husband, every father, every child. Let us realize that the battle's not for to the mighty. But You're wanting to reach down on the right thigh. And pull us, Lord, from where the enemy would never suspect. You don't have to be a preacher tonight, this morning. They don't got to be a Sunday school teacher to be used by You. That would be too obvious. Father, You're wanting to call some prayer warriors this morning. You're wanting to call some people this morning to worship You in spirit and in truth. To do war on the enemy. To lay hold on his strongholds and tear down principalities. And I pray You challenge our hearts this morning. A lot of good people says amen. This is Sister Place Supper.